بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. Continuing in the chapter, the author, الحافظ عبد الغني عبد الغني المقدسي رحمه الله تعالى, he has mentioned in the book of Tahara, باب في المذي وغيره, the chapter with regards to المذي and other than that. He mentioned several narrations. In our previous class, we were reading from the narration, the author, he mentioned عن عباد ابن تميم عن عبد الله بن زيد بن عاصم المازني رضي الله عنه قال شكي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الرجل يخيل إليه أنه يجد الشيء فيه في الصلاة قال لا ينصرف حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحا. He said the hadith of Abdullah bin Zayd radiyallahu anhu, he mentioned that a man complained, or the issue was mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said about a man who يخيل إليه, أي يوسوس إليه ويظنه, لا أنه يجد الشيء في الصلاة أي في بطنه في الصلاة. He thinks that, or there is a whisper in his mind, or he has suspicion that something has come out of him, meaning he has passed gas in the salah, but he's not certain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that he should not leave the prayer until he hears a sound or he finds a scent. And there was a wording we have read likewise yesterday that clarifies this narration a bit clearer from the what has been collected by Al-Imam Muslim from the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu that he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam إذا وجد أحدكم في بطنه شيئا فأشكل عليه أخرج منه شيء أم لا. If one of you finds something in his stomach, he has a feeling in his stomach and he's uncertain, did something come out of him or not, meaning did he pass gas or not, what should he do? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so this is the situation, this is the issue, the person, he's in salat, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, if one of you, meaning while he's in salat, has a problem with his stomach, and he feels like possibly something came out, he's not sure, did he pass gas or not, and his stomach is giving him trouble, like this, na'am, and he's uncertain whether he passed gas or not, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told him the narration, فَلَا يَخُرُجَنَّ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ سَوْتًا أَوْ يَجِدَ رِيحًا, that he should not leave the masjid, and he shouldn't break his salat until he hears a sound or he smells a scent. In our previous class, we began the discussion about this hadith. What does that mean? What is the intent of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he should not leave the prayer until he hears a sound or he smells a scent? Until he's sure. حَتَّى يَتَأَكَّدْ أَوْ يَتَيَقَّنْ بِخُرُوجِ الرِّيحِ. Now, until he's certain that he's passed gas, until he's certain that he has invalidated his wudu. Now, so there was a great benefit from this narration, from the al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyah that the ulama have derived from the likes of this text. What was that? By doubt. Ahsant. Al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak. Al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak. There was another wording of that. Similar to any principle or understanding. Baqa'u makan ala makan. Baqa'u makana ala makan. So the ulama, they refer to this principle and with these wordings like this. The first one, they say al-yaqeenu la yazuru bishak, and this is from the major principles in the deen, that certainty is not removed by doubt. And anytime somebody is certain about an affair, then that ruling of that issue is not removed by suspicion or by doubt. Now, if something is established in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the ruling is established with certainty, then that ruling is not removed by suspicion or doubt. That ruling is not removed by suspicion or doubt. Naam. So, for example, here in this narration, the what the person is certain about is that he has wudu. Sah? إذا وجد أحدكم شيئا في بطنه فأشكر عليه أخرج منه شيء أم لا. So he's certain that he has wudu. And if one of you finds something in his stomach and he's not sure, it's giving him trouble or a problem and he's not sure, did something come out or not? What should he do? He should remain in the salat. Why? Because al-yaqinu la yuzulu bishak wal-baqa'u makan al-qa'idah hiya baqa'u makan ala makan. So this person, he is certain he has wudu. He's certain he's upon tahara. That's why he's in prayer. Now he has a doubt about whether he broke his tahara or not. A doubt. That certainty is not removed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he established his principle here. He said, don't leave the salat. لا يخرجن لا ينصرف حتى يجد صوتا أو حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحا, until he hears the sound or he smells the scent. Yani until he's certain that it was invalidated. So this is the case, and this is one of the weapons, and this understanding this principle is a manner in which a believer, he will fight shaitan. Who is striving against shaitan and the waswasa of shaitan, he will not be able to attack him from this avenue no more. If he is uncertain, whether he's in salat or outside of salat, he doesn't know what he should do. He would think about the origin. What was he upon before? If he's uncertain about his wudu, he would think back. Did I lose my wudu or not? He said, well, did I have wudu in the first place? If he's doubting about wudu, then the origin is he didn't have that. He's certain he didn't have wudu. Maybe he did or he didn't make tahara. So what is the origin here? He's certain he does not have wudu, so then that means he has to make wudu. Naam, he has to make wudu. Because that's what he's certain about. Naam, if somebody's in prayer and he prayed two rakat, he's doubting if he did the third one or not. He knows he did two, but he's, did I do three? Uh-huh. Then what is certainty?
Two.
So this is what he builds upon. This is what he builds upon. This is the one that is established. Because he's certain about this one, so he goes with the lesser number here in this situation. Because this is what he's certain about. So if he's certain about two, and then he's doubting about three, then that doubt is not going to remove that certainty. So then he'll build upon that which is correct and that which is certain. So there are many examples of this like this in this situation. So if he is certain he does not have wudu, and he's doubting whether he made tahara or not, then the ruling is that he does not have wudu. If he's certain that he has wudu and he's doubting whether he broke his wudu or not, then his ruling is that he has wudu based upon this principle and this issue that is established here. This qa'ida, al-qa'ida, nam al-yaqin wa la yazuru bishak. Nam, this is a very beneficial principle. The origin is that something remains in upon its ruling until it is changed, and it was certainty. Until it is changed with certainty. From the likes of this principle, likewise, the ulama have established the issue that we discussed previously. The one who makes wudu, and then he wipes on his socks, and then he takes off his socks. Whenever he made wudu, does he have wudu?
No.
He made wudu, he wiped on his socks. And he has the wudu properly, and then he put on his socks. Then he broke his wudu. Then he made wudu again and wiped on his socks. Does he have wudu? Bil yaqeen. Certainly, he has wudu. He takes off his socks. Does he have wudu?
No.
Some say that he doesn't have wudu. What's the point? What's the proof he doesn't have wudu? There's no proof. There's no direct evidence he doesn't have wudu. So many of the ulama, they mentioned that the wudu, the point here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established in this hadith is that the person is upon tahara so long as he's sure about that, and that tahara is not removed unless there is certainty. And for the one who took off his socks, there's no certainty that his wudu is broken. Only there is qiyas for some people of the ulama, they mentioned, well, since he wiped on his socks, then his wudu is attached to his socks, so on and so forth. That's from the qiyas that they have made. But in reality, there is no clear evidence to remove that certainty. To remove that certainty. So this principle is applied here. Very beneficial for a believer to learn these principles and to know them in general and benefit from them in his life. That the religion of Islam is based upon foundations and fundamentals and principles. And the principles in usul al-deen, also principles in fiqh and understanding and the likes. And it's very beneficial to understand these foundations and these principles and to be able to understand them properly and base one's movements and judgments based upon them. And benefit from them in this life. Being steadfast, they help a person to be steadfast on the straight path and to be upon clarity. and to be upon clarity in the deen. The next narration, the author he mentioned, rahimahullah, he says, An Ummi Qaysin. An Ummi Qays binti Mihsan al-Asadiyya. This is the sister of Ukasha ibn Mihsan radiyallahu anhum jamian. She says, أنها أتت بابن لها صغير لم يأكل الطعام إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأجلسه في حجره فبال على ثوبه فدعا بماء فنضحه ولم يغسله. Now, so this is the hadith of Qays bint Mihsan radiyallahu anha al-Asadiyya. It's mentioned that she came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a young boy, a baby boy. And this was the methodology, or this was the manners and the etiquettes of the Sahaba. If they had a child, they would take the child to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his barakah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yuhanniku al-awlad. At-tahnik, hannaka yuhanniku. Yani at-tahnik, he would take some date and chew on it, and then take that date and rub it on their mouth of the child. And they would take the, and this is the sunnah for the guardian, the wali al-amr to do this, or the mother or the father to do this for their own child. And whenever he's born. Tahnik is from the sunnah, that he will take the soft piece portion of the date and get it soft and chew it and then rub it on the gums of that child. And it's mentioned that they used to take the children to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do this for them. To do this for them because of the blessing of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even his body is blessed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his saliva likewise. This is established and known. Barakat Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi dhatihi. Naam, Allah blessed him, and his sweat and the likes and his body parts are blessed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is specific to him. And there's no analogy made with him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he is the Prophet, and he receives revelation. And he is the Khalil of Ar-Rahman, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we wouldn't say that we can do this with the mashayikh, so on and so forth. This is not legislated. Even though some of the ulama, they have mentioned this, but that's not correct. That's not correct. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is from his specific qualities. And they didn't do that with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the companions after them, taking their children to them for this, and he's seeking the blessing of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in this manner. So this is not legislated except for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Although a mother or child, a parent, will do that for his own child. So anyways, they used to go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for this reason. And for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make dua for the child and the likes, for his blessing. So she brought her child to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he took the child. فَأَجْلَسَهُ فِي حِجْرِهِ. He put him in his lap. He put him in his lap, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the child passed urine on him, on his clothing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he, fada'a bima'ah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called for water. Fanadahahu, walam yagsilhu. So he made a nadah, and he didn't wash it. So there are some terminology, the ulama they mentioned here, we have discussed them briefly, al-ghasl, والنضح, also a rush, with regards to water and cleaning. When it's talking about a thobe or a garment, whenever they say ghasl, the ulama, they're referring to putting water on something until it's running, and turning and squeezing it. And what's this called? Wringing it. To wring it and to wash it like this, and to turn it and to wring it and to put water on it heavily and to wring it. This is called ghasl, washing, like this. And then they have what is called nadh. And that's whenever they'll put water on it. They'll pour water on it, but they won't wring it out, and they won't squeeze it, and they won't make asr and the likes like this. They will just put water on it, and that would suffice. And then there's rush, and it's lighter than nadh, where you just sprinkle water on it like this. Turushu alayhi. So sometimes rush is referred to likewise as nadh, but sometimes the nadh is more, and to put water on the whole spot without wringing it out, and the likes. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made the nadh. This young boy, Naam, he passed urine on the thobe of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he just put the water, he poured the water there without washing it or anything else. Naam, so this is an indication of the ruling that we have seen previously. Who knows that ruling? Huh? The male baby. We've seen that najasat is with regards to their sternness, is three types. Who remembers that? Ay, well, there's ayniyah wa hukmiyah, that's before that, two types. And with regards to the reality of it, one thing is ayniyah, that is actually itself is najis, and then hukmiyah is something that becomes najis and can be cleaned if the najasa is removed. But with regards to sternness, yani with regards to how severe the najasa is, there are three types. Al-Mughallala. Al-Mutawasita. Al-Mukhaffifa. Al-Mukhaffafa. Al-Mukhaffafa ism maf'ul. Aywa. العلماء يقولون نريد من رأسك لا من قراسك قراسة قراستك. We want it from your head, not from your دفتر. إن شاء الله. I remember Sheikh Sadiq, he said that when he was here, صح؟ نعم. No, it's okay. بارك الله فيك. طيب, what is it again? المغللة, stern. Which is one is that? The dog. Alone. The dog. طيب, and then المخففة. Al-Mukhaffafa, before that, this one? The baby boy that is nursing, never ate food. And also? Al-Madhi. 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 Then Al-Mani? Tahir. Al-Mani, Tahir. Madhi. Al-Madhi. Then Al-Mutawasita? The rest of the Najasat. So this narration is an evidence for that. This narration here is the evidence for that issue that the Bawl al-Ghulam al-Radi' Al-Radi' that didn't eat the food, he's just breastfeeding, that his urine is mukhaffafa. It's a lighter type of najasa, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't wash it. He sufficed with nadh. He just poured the water on there and left it like this, and this was sufficient. This was sufficient. The next narration is similar like this. We read, he says, rahimahullah, the author, and Aisha radiyallahu anha ummul mu'minin. قالت أتي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بصبي فبال على ثوبه فدع بماء فأتبعه إياه. So the similar narration, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, a boy was brought to him, a young baby boy, and he passed urine on his thobe and he called for water. فأتبعه إياه, يعني فأتبعه إياه أي صبه عليه, صبه عليه ولي مسلم فأتبعه بوله وَلَمْ يَغْسِلْهُ. And also in one wording of Muslim, فَأَتْبَعُهُ بَوْلَهُ أَنِي صَبَّهُ عَلَى الْبَوْ وَلَمْ يَغْسِلْهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called for water and he poured it on that spot. He poured it on that spot and he did not wash it. He did not wash it. So this is an indication of that this is a light type of najasa. Also we see this is from the noble manners of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he used to receive his companions and that he used to hold their children and make, and supplicate for them and bless them. And likewise, and he at this time, whenever it happened, he didn't deal with them rudely. Rather, he just called for some water and he washed it off in an easy manner like this. And he was calm with them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was not rude or pushing the kid away like this. And even it's been mentioned that one time one of the Al-Hassan or Hussein, he passed urine on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he waited until he finished. And he waited until he finished and then he cleaned himself off. Yani he's on his belly. Some narrations have been mentioned like this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in any case, the Prophet was kind to the believers and kind to the children. And he had noble manners. And even in a time and a situation like this, yani he didn't become harsh or rude or disgusted, so on and so forth, that somebody else's child is passing urine on him, so on and so forth, and causing the parents to become shy or to become embarrassed. Rather, he dealt with noble manners. And that is the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the benefit from this is that ruling, that this najasa, here's mukhaffafa. Also, if the najasa, for example, it gets on the clothing, if a person knows exactly where it's at, he has to wash that part. For example, if it got on a small area, like it just got on the sleeve, and you know it's right here on the front of the sleeve, so then you have to wash that spot. Yani that whole spot has to be washed where you know the najasa came. But if you don't know, you think that you don't know, for example, it got on the sleeve, but you don't remember which sleeve it was. You have to wash both of them. You have to wash both of them. If you don't know which one it was, if the area is a small area, the najasa gets on a small contained area, you wash the whole area. You wash the whole area. If it gets on a big area, then you have to wash the majority. You have to wash it until you think that you have removed it all. You have to wash it until you think that you removed, they removed it all. If it gets on a big area, then you do your best to clean it until you think that it has been removed. Until you think that it has been removed. Now, the next narration, the author, he says, and Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu qala ja'a arabiyyun fabala fi ta'ifati al-masjid fazajarahu an-nas fanahahum an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فلما قضى بوله أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بذنوب من ماء فأهريق عليه. We have now the hadith of Anas ibn Malik رضي الله عنه. He said that an Arabi, he came, يعني البدوي, يعني somebody from the desert, he has come and he passed urine in a portion or a spot in the masjid. فزجره الناس, and the people, they scolded him, became angry with him, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he prohibited them. And then whenever he finished passing urine, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded for a dhanub. A dhanub, bi dhanubin min ma' fa uhriqa alayhi. Dhanub, the ulama, they mentioned, is a dalu, is a big bucket, but it's called dhanub whenever it's full of water, if it's full. And a dalwun azim, a big bucket, he called for a big bucket sallallahu alayhi wasallam full of water, and then he poured it on it. So we see from this the benefit of how to remove najasa if it is on the ground. If it falls on the ground, how do you remove it? What is required? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he called for water and he poured it on there. And that's it. He called for water, he poured it on there. That's it. So that's the case. If the water lands on the ground, like on the earth, on the dirt, then if the najasa is on the dirt, for example, if it has a substance like a solid, it has to be removed. And then after that, you pour water on it. And you pour enough water on it until it goes away. And that's it. You don't have to dig up the ground or turn over the ground. You don't have to remove all of that area and the lice like that. Or if it falls on the tile, you don't have to change the tile. Rather, you just pour water on it until it's gone. You pour water on it until it's gone. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam fada'a bi dhanubin min ma' fa uhriqa alayhi, that he called for this water, a big bucket of water, and he poured it on it until it is removed. So this is the case. If the najasa gets on something, then you pour water there until you're sure that it's gone. You put water on it until you're sure that it's gone. If it's on the dirt, for example, the water takes it under the dirt, it goes away. If it's on the tiles, then you pour water on it, and if it goes away, it's gone, and then you soak it up and you clean it up and it's finished. And you don't have to do any more. You don't have to do any more. مَمْ جَاءَ عَرَبِيٌّ فَبَعَلَ فِي طَائِفَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ فَزَجَرَهُ النَّاسِ. The people, they became very angry about this. The companions, رضي الله عنهم, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Anas, he says, فَزَجَرَهُ فَزَجَرَهُ النَّاسِ. And الزجر is النَّهْيُ بِشِدَّةِ, and to prohibit somebody with force, like to scold them. So they began scolding him. It's been mentioned that they are ready to attack him. They're ready to go to him, and they're calling him names likewise and saying things to him. They were very harsh on that person in the beginning whenever they seen this. Of course, this is because they know the honor and the respect of the masjid and the status of the masjid and its honor and status in Islam. And it's not a place for this action whatsoever, for najasat. So we can see the companions, they hasten to prohibit this evil. They hasten to prohibit this evil. And likewise, it's a benefit to be known about the methodology of the companions, is that they would hasten to prohibit evil. If they see evil, they will race to stop it or prohibit it, and to reprimand the one who is performing that. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he prohibited them from that. He prohibited them from that. What did he prohibit them from? The man is passing urine in the masjid, right on the floor, in the corner or on the side, in the area in the masjid. And then the companions, they become upset and they're going to reprimand him and scold him. Now, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did not allow them to do that. Did he tell them that they're wrong for doing that? Or that you're not supposed to, is it because you're supposed to let people do that in the masjid? No. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't prohibit them from making the inkar, but he prohibited them from the manner that they're making the inkar. So here the companions, they were reprimanding this person. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't find fault with him for the fact that they're reprimanding him, but they found or prohibiting him from this evil. But he stopped them from the way that they're doing it. The way that they're doing it. Naam, and also we see from this hadith another great principle that we have discussed before. Another great qa'ida fiqhiyah. And that is? Naam. That if... That the first principle. Sah. الدين مبني على المصالح في جلبها والدار إلى القبائح. Ibn Sa'd, he mentions that the religion is based upon masalih. Like everything that the religion is based upon is bringing about good and ease, and bringing about the best interest for the human being and the goodness of this life and the hereafter. This is what the religion is based upon. And everything that Allah has commanded and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded is good. And everything that he has prohibited is harm. So the religion is based upon bringing about good and making the good increase. And the religion likewise, from its foundation and fundamental principle, is to stop and prohibit evil or to lighten it. So the religion is based about an jalb al-masalih wa takthiriha wa dar al-mafasid wa taqliliha. To bring about good and to increase it, and to prohibit evil and to lighten it. And then also there's the issue, if there's two good affairs to do, or two best interest, two masarih, you do the one that's most virtuous, the one that is better. And likewise, if there's two things that are evil to perform, a person in a situation where both choices are evil, he does the one that has the less harm. Also, if a person is in a situation where either he can bring about some good or he could prohibit evil. If he could bring about good or prohibit evil, which one takes precedence? Prohibiting evil. Stopping evil, stopping harm, takes precedence over bringing about good. All of this is found in this narration. The ulama have derived these principles and from the likes of this narration. And that no doubt to stop him from doing that in the masjid, this is something good. Naam, to stop somebody is going to pass urine in the masjid, akramakum Allah, it's good to stop them, sah? We're going to stop him. No, don't do that. Right? But for him to harm himself or to spread that urine to more places in the masjid, this also is bad. So which one is better? To prohibit him or to stop that? The first one or the second one? And the second one is worse, because if somebody stopped him now while he's in the act of that, then maybe the urine is going to go into a bigger place in the masjid, or else he's going to it's going to cause him to put it all over himself, or maybe the person who goes to prohibit him, it'll get on him likewise. In any case, whenever he's left alone, although this is a mafsada, no doubt about this is something that's not good, and the fact that to have him not do that is very good, and to prohibit him from doing that is very a good benefit, but that would cause him to spread the najasa. That would cause him to spread the najasa, that's worse. And to stop that is better than bringing the good. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, leave him, and let him finish. And also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told the companions whenever zajaruhu, yani aghladhu alayhi alqawl, they were being harsh with him and speaking to him yani with harshness and strong words and the likes like this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, he didn't allow that also, yani because then it would be although it's good to and he reprimands people who are doing this action, but this person, this Arabi, he's coming from the desert and the likes like this, if he comes there to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he finds all the people there are rude to him and harsh to him, you know, maybe he made a mistake and they're talking bad to him, calling him names, what's wrong with you, so on and so forth, he's going to go back to the desert and tell the people in the desert how the people are in the masjid. The people, when I came to the masjid, they did this to me, and I just went to the bathroom, and next thing you know, they did this and they did that. He's going to spread this rumor or this bad picture about the Sahaba and about the masjid, so on and so forth. So also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he takes this into consideration, and even he was asked about why he knew about hypocrites. Why don't you kill them? Because he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said then it will be said that Muhammad kills his companions. He'll be said that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he kills his companions. And so in order definitely to get rid of those hypocrites, they're true hypocrites. And the hypocrites in creed, they claim to be Muslims, they're not Muslims. They claim to be Muslim, they're not Muslims. Now to remove them and to get rid of them, no doubt this is a maslaha. But the fact that then the rest of the people will believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kills his own companions, this is a great calamity and mafsada and harm. And especially to the da'wah. So then sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not do that. The example of this principle is many. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came to pray the Taraweeh one night by himself, and then some people pray with him. The next night they pray with him again, more people gathered. The third night they gathered. Either the third or fourth night the masjid became full. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after that he didn't come out. And then he mentioned about that, he said, because I was afraid that it would become obligatory for you and you will not be able to establish that. You will not be able to establish that. So this is also an example of that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would leave off a good action that he loves and would prefer to do for fear of a greater harm, or for fear of a harm that would be established. Likewise, we've seen that in the beginning of the chapter of Siwak. Who remembers that hadith? أحسنت حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه لولا أن شق على أمتي لأمرتكم بالسواك عند كل الصلاة and one narration مع كل وضوء, that if it was not for a hardship on my ummah, then I would have commanded you to make to use miswak at every prayer or sometimes with every wudu. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no doubt to command the people to do that, this is good, but he left that off. Why? Because there is a harm that could come about because of that. So to give precedence to removing harm or to lightening the evil, to lessening the hardship and difficulty and the calamity and the mafsada, this takes precedence over bringing about good. If somebody is raising a child, especially if they're not their own, and he's between two situations, either he can fall into something that is not good or he can fall into disbelief. And for example, to have disbelieving friends or to have Muslim friends that are, you know, not necessarily the best of the Muslim children, which one is better? Of course, the fact that he's a Muslim, this takes precedence. So then a believer, he will be able to look at these things in his life or in his with his children likewise. Which one takes precedence? This one could lead to disbelief. This one could lead to calamity. This one could lead to great sin. And this one right here, no doubt it's bad, but it's not that bad. So then to allow them to do this one takes precedence over these issues like this. This is something that a person has to take into consideration. And it's very beneficial for somebody who has people under their care. How can they manage or make siyasa with their family? Which one is the best issue to do? Sometimes we'll be in situations we don't know which one is the best one. And both situations are bad. So, but if you understand this situation or this principle here, then you can say, well, which one is worse? If I'm forced to do two bad things, then what is incumbent upon me and my deen is to do the one that has the less harm. To do the one that has the less harm. And likewise, if somebody can do two things that are good and beneficial, then what is incumbent upon a person is to do the one that brings about the most good. Now, if a person can either do something that will bring about some good, or he could prohibit some evil and some harm, then he will give precedence to alleviating the harm and lightening the evil. This one takes precedence. This one takes precedence. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not allow his companions to refute or to reprimand that person. Rather, he told them to stop that. And then he didn't allow them to say anything to him, and nor did he allow them to stop him physically. Rather, he said, "Let him be and let him finish his business." And whenever he's done, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went and talked to him. He went and talked to him. It's been narrated in some of the narrations that he went to him and he told him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna hadhihi al-masajid la tasihhu li shay'in min hadha al-bawl. Innama hiya li dhikri Allahi wa qira'ati al-Qur'an wa salat." That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after that, he went to him himself. He didn't reprimand him either, or he wasn't harsh on him or belittle him. You know, what do you know? You don't know that this is a masjid. He went to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Verily, these masajid, it's not correct. It's not proper for any of this urine like this. This type of action here is not proper for these masajid. Rather, these masajid, the only thing that is correct here is for the remembrance of Allah, the recitation of the Quran, and the salat." And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he told him. Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi rahimahullah ta'ala, he has a very beneficial commentary about this narration. He mentioned rahimahullah ta'ala Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi from the southern al-Mamlaka. He says, فكر في هذا الحديث ترى رحمة وعلما وحكمة وحلما. He said, ponder over this narration and you will find mercy and knowledge and you will find wisdom and forbearance. And what's the narration? He's telling us to ponder. We want to ponder over it again. The narration of Anas ibn Malik. What is the narration? جاء عربي إلى المسجد. فبال في طائفة المسجد. A desert person. عربي, they say, even it's an Arab or non-Arab. He's the Bedouin, the one who that lives in the desert. He came to the masjid and he passed urine in the masjid. فزجره الناس. The people started to talk bad to him and going to stop him physically. فنهاهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. They go to زجرة and نهي. What is زجر? أقوى من. We have a نهي, don't do it. We have a زجر, severely to scold him, to prohibit him with like scolding. Like this, so it's a greater level. So they made the zajr and he made the nahi. They made the zajr on the man and he made the nahi, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on them. فَزَجَرَهُ النَّاسُ فَنَاهَاهُمْ النَّبِي sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How pondering over these words. Now they severely scold him for passing urine in the masjid and the Prophet, he prohibited them. He didn't say فَزَجَرَهُمْ فَنَاهَاهُمْ صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the Prophet told him, don't do it. فلما قال بوله أمر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بذلوب من ماء فأهرق عليه. So whenever he finished passing urine, the Prophet commanded, ordered for some a large bucket of water to be brought, and then it was poured on that spot. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم pulled him to the side by himself and told him what he told him, that this is not correct to do this in this masajid, that these are places for prayer and for worship and for recitation of the Quran, like this and the likes. So again, Sheikh Ahmed al-Najmi, he says, فَكِّرْ فِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَرَى رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا وَحِكْمَةً وَحِلْمًا. He said, ponder over this narration. You will find mercy and you will find knowledge and you will find wisdom and you will find forbearance. Now he says, فَلَوْ تَرَكَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَصْحَابَهُ حِينَ زَجَرُوهُ وَأَرَادُوا ضَرْبَهُ لَانْتَشَرَ بَوْلُهُ فِي غَيْرِ مَوْضِعِهِ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ وَانْقَطَعَ فَأَضَرَّ بِجِسْمِهِ. Now he says, so if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have left his companions to scold him and they want to beat him, to scold him and to go beat him and to stop him, then his urine would have spread all out through the masjid, through other places in the masjid. And we could say also, not to mention, maybe on them and maybe on him. And also then he would be forced to stop his urine in the middle of passing, and this could harm him and harm his body. He said, وَكَانَ فِي ذَلِكَ تَنْفِيرٌ لِكَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ. And if he were to do that, or if he were to allow them to do that, then this would probably be a means to turn a lot of those desert people away from al-Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came as a mercy. He's calling to Islam. He's thinking about the da'wah. This could be a reason for those people from his tribe and the likes like this, and from the other desert Arabs, if they hear about this, they will turn away from Islam. So because of this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's saying, he didn't stop him. فَقَالَ تَعَالَى وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَوْ يُطِيعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِئْتُمْ. And he mentioned the verse of Allah Azza wa Jal, that verily you must know that amongst you is the Messenger of Allah. If he obeyed you in many of the affairs, then you would be in hardship and difficulty. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have left them in this affair like this, then it could have been a problem. But rather, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has wisdom and he has guidance, he has knowledge, and he has revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal, and very good manners, and he knows the masalih and the mafasid sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he prohibited them from that. So he prohibited them from that. He said, "Walakin bi hikmati al-Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam kanat al-natija tu bi'aks bi'aksi dhalika kulli." So because of the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the outcome is the opposite of that. The outcome is the opposite of that. We know that many of the Arabs and the desert people, they came to the Prophet and accepted Islam. And many of them would come and accept Islam, and also their tribes would come, so on and so forth. So there was the opposite result because of the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. قال تعالى فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم وَلَكُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. The Prophet, Allah Azza wa Jal, he mentioned about his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, if it was not for a mercy, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. It was the mercy from Allah that you were kind to them, or you were nice to them and gentle with them. Naam, it's from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the people that the Prophet was gentle with them. And if he was harsh and hard-hearted, then they would have fled from him. They would have fled from him. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with everybody that made a mistake harshly, then who's going to be the companion? If the companions, they dealt with everybody who made a mistake harshly, then who's going to follow the companions? If we deal with everybody who makes a mistake harshly, then who's going to come to the houses of Allah Azza wa Jal? If we deal with everybody who doesn't follow the sunnah harshly because of ignorance, this person, he's upon ignorance. The ulama, they make a difference between somebody who's upon ignorance and he doesn't know and he's unaware, and somebody who is stubborn and rebelling against the sunnah. Somebody who's stubborn and rebelling against the sunnah. Somebody who came in the masjid and did that out of disrespect, he'll be treated differently. Somebody who came and did that out of ignorance, this is the one that he treated like this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the people who oppose the sunnah, who oppose the deen of Allah, they're not one level. Some people, they oppose it because of ignorance, not because they want to oppose the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some people, they fall into error or mistake in opposition to the sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not intentionally, but because of ignorance. And no doubt, this is blameworthy. But that person who is ignorant, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to teach him like this. That person who is ignorant, whether if that ignorance is his fault, and some people will be ignorant, and they will not be excused for that. But still, we are commanded to teach the people the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the people. And this is the way, because Allah azza wa jalla, he says about his Prophet, "Wahadihi sabili." It's the first of the ayah, like that. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. This is an example of that. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam call to Allah? عَلَى بَصِيرًا. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So here's an example of calling to Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah commanded him to say, "This is my path. This is my path." Yani tawheed and ibadah. He said, "This is my path. I call to Allah upon clarity, upon insight, upon knowledge. Me and those who follow me." وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Now, so this is an example of that. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's using wisdom and da'wah. He's calling to Allah with basira. He's not calling to Allah with hawa or with ignorance or jahl. Now, so sometimes somebody will want to prohibit something, and the way that they prohibit it, yani they want to prohibit an evil. And the fact that they prohibit it in the manner that they prohibit that evil is evil itself. Is evil itself. So the ulama, they say, لا يكون المنكر أو إنكار المنكر منكرا. And that to prohibit the evil should not contain evil itself. Some people, they want to stop somebody from doing something wrong, or maybe they're committing an act of innovation, or maybe they're doing something contrary to the sunnah, and the way that they correct them is also not from the sunnah. It's also not from the sunnah. And so then what happens if you have fire and fire? The fire gets, it gets more, it increases. And these issues are dealt with according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like we see here, that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used wisdom, that he would think about what is the best to do in the situation. If there's something good to do and there's some harm also, then we're going to stop the harm first. This takes precedence. All of these issues have to be discussed or looked over with regards to commanding the good and prohibiting the evil, with regards to da'wah, with regards to guiding others and directing them. Somebody makes a mistake. We've mentioned many times, somebody, he doesn't want to put his foot to his brother's foot. So then he'll push his foot over their heart, smash his ankle to his ankle, or he'll chase his foot down the road like this, or he'll step on his foot and he'll be harsh, or he'll push his ankle to him real harshly. This is not from the sunnah likewise. Just like to leave gaps, it's not from the sunnah to smash the person's foot with your foot, to reprimand him like that's not from the sunnah either. This is not from the sunnah either. Rather, the person who is ignorant, he is taught with gentleness. He's taught with gentleness and with wisdom and with a good intention. Some people, they find someone make a mistake and they just reprimand them harshly and they scold them and belittle them. And their intention is not really to actually teach them or educate them or to hope for them to go straight up on the straight path, but to show them that they know better and to show them that they're wrong and that I'm right and so on and so forth. And this is all from the foul intention. Rather, if somebody is going to correct somebody, he has a good intention, he wants good for them. And a lot of times, just by having that good intention, Allah Azza wa Jalla put barakah in their action. He put barakah in their da'wah. Maybe he's not a scholar or student of knowledge, but he has a good intention. He knows the foundations of his deen. He presents it in a good manner. You will find that Allah put blessing in his action, and people will go straight because of his guidance and his direction. Naam? So this is very important to know about the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he was merciful and that he was sent as a mercy to mankind. Even in one wording in this narration, he said, "Ma bu'ithum muyassirin, walam tuba'athu mu'assirin." That you have been sent to make things easy, to facilitate for the people, not to make it hard for them. To make it easy for them, meaning aside within the limits of the legislation. To make it easy within the limits of the legislation, but not to make it hard on them and the likes, and to make it difficult for them. And this is the case. So the Shaykh, he says, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, he says that because of this, the outcome was the opposite. And if Allah Azza wa Jalla, it's from the mercy of Allah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was gentle with the people. And if he had been harsh and hard-hearted, then they would have fled from him. And then also Shaykh, he says, وَقَالَ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ وَفِيهِ حُسْنُ التَّعْلِيمِ وَنْ يَكُونَ بِرِفْقٍ وَلِينٍ لِيَكُونَ أَدَّى عَلِ الْقَبُولِ وَهُوَ مِنَ الْبَصِيرَةِ وَهُوَ مِنَ الْبَصِيرَةِ Shaykh Ahmed al-Najmi, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, he says that in this narration, we see this is from the good way to teach the people. The good way to teach the people is that it will be with rifq, with gentleness, and it will be with kindness. Naam, and this is more likely for them to accept that. And this is actually calling to them upon basira. And he's referring to that verse, and to udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal mu'idha hasana. That's one aspect. You call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and with beautiful preaching. Kul hadhihi sabili adu ila Allah ala basira. This is from the methodology of calling and inviting people and correcting people and directing them to the sunnah. That you do it with wisdom, with knowledge. Also you do it with gentleness and having a good intention and wanting good for the person and the likes, hoping that they will be upright and they will go straight. And you do it with wisdom and also beautiful preaching, beautiful speech. Naam. So the next narration, the author, he says, وَنَا أَبِي هُرَيْوَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ سَمِعْتُ نَبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَقُولَ الْفِطْرَةُ خَمْسٌ الْقِتَانُ وَالْاِسْتِحْدَادُ وَقَصُّ الشَّارِبِ وَتَقْلِيمُ الْأَظْفَارِ وَنَدْفُ الْأَبَاطِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned in this narration from Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu that he said al-fitratu khamsun, that the fitra is five. The fitra is five. Al-qitan, which is circumcision. Wal-istihdad, which is to use istimal al-hadid fi izalat al-sha'r ana. This means to use a razor blade or the likes to remove the pubic hair, the rough hair on the private part of the male and the female, and also to trim the mustache and to cut the nails, the fingernails and the toenails, and also to pluck the hairs in the hairs in the armpits. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-fitra khamsun, that these hairs, they're from al-fitra. The author, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, that he said he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying al-fitra khamsun. Many of the ulama, they mentioned, it has come, these issues or these affairs have been mentioned and they've been referred to as sunnah, as a sunnah. Also al-fitra has been referred to as a deen, the religion of Allah azza wa jal. فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسِ عَلَيْهَا. Naam, that Allah Azza wa Jal has, He has, this is the disposition that Allah has created the people upon the fitrah. And this is the way that they know that any things, certain things are good and certain things are wholesome and that they like certain things. Like for example, cleanliness is something that is known that is in the fitrah of the human being, that Allah has created the person like that. That Allah has created the person to know that cleanliness is nice and good, and that filth and impurities is bad, and it's good to stay away from them. And it's in the fitrah of the human being like this to know that lying is wrong, and that being truthful and honest is a good trait. All of this likewise is like from the fitrah that they know, and the side of the human being that Allah created him with this disposition, that he is able to determine to know the good things and to like them, and to stay away from the bad things and the foul things, and to leave them off and to dislike them. This is something from the fitrah. And the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla is the fitrah. Allah Azza wa Jalla, and this is the fitrah of the human being to believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla as the creator. That there's only one creator, and there's not many creators, right? There's only one creator that's worthy of worship. This is all from the fitrah. Likewise, from the khisal of the fitrah, and from these attributes and traits of the fitrah that are known to the people upon the proper disposition, that haven't changed and haven't been corrupted, are these affairs here. And the number five is not meant, or it's not intended that there's only five. Rather, there are other narrations that have mentioned besides these. There are other narrations whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned the fitrah are three or five. And also in other narrations, they mention different ones. Sometimes he'll mention the same ones. In one narration from Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet, she said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Ashrun, 10, min al-fitrah. There are 10 from the fitrah. So these are just some of the affairs. So we read the ones that is mentioned in this hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Al-fitratu khamsun, that the fitrah are five here in this narration. Al-khitan. Al-khitan is circumcision. Circumcision, the ulama, they mentioned about this. This is well known what circumcision is. Sahih? In English and in Arabic. Sah? Naam. Circumcision. Tayyib. So this one, the ulama, they mentioned, they differed about the obligation of this, but many of the ulama, they mentioned that what is correct is that it's obligatory for a male if he reaches puberty. If he reaches puberty, it becomes obligatory for him, and it's recommended for the female. And it's recommended for the female at all times. It's not obligatory. But it's obligatory on the male if he becomes, if he reaches the age of puberty. But it's preferred to do that before that. It's preferred to do that as early as possible so that it will not be harm. It will not be. It will be less harmful for him and less painful for him to take care of that whenever he's young. But in any case, this is the way of the believers. This is the fitrah. Naam, from many other ways of the Nasara, they didn't used to do that. Some of the different sects of the Nasara, they would not do that, and they were known for that before. And likewise, some of the other deviant religions. But here in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the fitrah, that this is from the fitrah, that a person, he will be circumcised. Rather, many of the ulama, they mentioned that if he's a male, it's an obligation. If he reaches puberty, it becomes an obligation. And for the female, it is recommended. What is istihdad? Al-istihdad is to remove the thick, coarse hair around the private part. From the front and the back. Many of the ulama, they mentioned. For sure, from the front, some of the ulama, they mentioned as a qiyas, the back also, to remove that hair. With an istihdad here, this is a reference to using hadid, iron, meaning using metal and using a razor. To use a razor to remove it entirely. This is from the fitrah. This is from the fitrah to remove that hair. And this is because that if that hair is left there, then the filth and dirt and the like, it collects there. And then it becomes foul and also has a bad odor. So it's from the fitrah and from the sunnah and from the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal and from the beautiful traits and of purity and cleanliness that this is removed. That this hair is removed. This hair is removed. It's shaved off. Or the ulama, they mentioned by any way that is taken with a razor, or if there's another way to put some medication there that would take that off, all of this is, inshallah, permissible. وَقَصُّ الشَّارِبِ وَقَصُّ الشَّارِبِ. Also to trim the mustache. To trim the mustache, this is from the fitrah, to trim the mustache. And it has come in different wordings. القص والإحفاء. One, the ulama, they mentioned that إحفاء is more than the قص. The قص is to trim it. To trim it, and the ihfa is to trim it even more, or to make it lighter. And many of the ulama, they spoke about shaving the mustache. And Imam Malik, he mentioned that that's a bid'ah, that was an innovation. And Imam Malik, his position is very stern about that. Some of the ulama, they mentioned it's permissible. But Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, he was very stern about that. And he mentioned the one that shaved his mustache, he should be disciplined. He should be checked and disciplined. And he was very stern about that. The one who shaved it, the difference between shaving it entirely. And if he says that about the mustache, what would he say about the beard? There's another narration, inshallah, we'll take. We don't have time today. But also, this is also from al-fitrah. It will come, inshallah, from the fitrah. And the fitrah is to have to leave the beard. So that means the one who takes off the beard, that he has left the fitrah. Ayyadun billah. Or the one who allows the mustache to grow and to become big. Like the kufar and the likes like this. This is also contrary to the fitrah. And he has gone against the natural disposition in the manner that Allah has created. That if his soul was left in the proper manner, they would know that this is not good. And that's the meaning that it's from the fitrah. This is something that is well known to the souls, an-nafus as-sarima, ala fitriha. They know that it's good and it's a wholesome thing and it's something that they should have and it's beneficial for them. Also, he says in this narration, taqlimu al-adfar, cutting the nails. This is also from the fitrah. We see many of the people, they have become tried by this, and we see some of the youth from the Muslims, they grow their fingernails or even their toenails, but particularly their fingernails, yani imitating the kuffar and the disbelievers. This is not permissible. All of these are from the fitrah, and they're from the things that are there from cleanliness. And this is the wisdom from the author mentioning in this chapter of Tahara, that this is from the fitrah, and also this is from the means of remaining pure and remaining clean and keeping filth away from one's body, that he trims his nails, that the nails should be trimmed. They should not be left long. Not the feet and not the hands. Especially if somebody's doing that because they've seen a disbeliever doing that. This is very haram now. Imitating the disbeliever, that's a whole other ruling. Now that's a whole other ruling. To do something, to imitate those disbelievers. This is a very bad state. May Allah rectify the state of the believers. But the case is, yani, that it's from the fitrah to cut the nails. Nam wa natfu al-abat. Also from the fitrah. Is to pluck the hair on the armpits and the armpits. The ulama, they mentioned the best one is to pluck it, and that's because it will weaken it and it won't come back any or faster. It will keep it from coming back quicker. The one who plucks it, but if it's not able to pluck it, then also to shave it or to remove it from any way possible. This would all be considered any fulfilling the right, what following this sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all of these actions, they're from the completeness of purity, the khitan and the circumcision. If that piece of flesh is left there, then dirt collects there and filth collects there, and it can be harmful for that person. Likewise on the hair that is in that same area, also the mustache, food could collect there, and also this from the completion of purification and the likes, and also trimming the nails is from the perfection and the completion of purity and cleanliness and being clean, that the nails are trimmed and the nails are kept clean and the likes, that they're not filthy. A person is going to grab things, he's going to hand things, he's going to put things in his mouth, and if he has long nails or they're filthy and the likes like this is not good. This is not from ru'ah, and it's not from the sunnah. Rather, the fitrah is to cut them. And also any of the hair under the armpits, because this also is one of the places where the body releases any sweat and also any these the filth and the likes or waste, and it gathers filth there likewise. And if that is not removed, then it could cause a foul odor, so on and so forth. For all of this is from the fitrah, these affairs here mentioned, and also from the completeness of purity and purification. And this narration is not mentioned about how long one has to take care of these issues, but it has been narrated from Anas radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he mentioned, and Anas, he mentioned, wuqita lana fi qas al-sharibi wa taqlim al-adhfari wa nadf al-ibti wa halq al-ana alla natruka akthara min 40 layla. He mentioned that about these issues here, that the time was set. There was a time distance set. And وَقِتَ لَنَا أي وَقَتَ لَنَا النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم. That the Prophet, he set for them a time limit for trimming the mustache and for cutting the fingernails and for removing the plucking the armpit hairs and for shaving the hairs on the private part, that one would not leave it for more than 40 nights. That one would not leave it for 40 nights. So after that, it's an obligation to take care of it before then. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.